Join me this morning as we return to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And I'd like to read the first 14 verses. I'd like for you to stand with me as I read God's Word. And we're going to look as, for those of you visiting with us, we're on a journey through the Gospel of Luke. And we take a little bit here, a little bit there, and go as far as we can with the time that we have. But in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene. And that wouldn't be Texas, by the way. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he gives them three things here. And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Lord, help us this morning to understand these words. Help us as we walk through the beginning here of John the Baptist and his call and the message that he had to preach. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Open our eyes and let us see wonderful things from this your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Between verse 52 of chapter 2 and this morning's text, 18 years have passed. According to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, Jesus at this point in time is about 30 years of age. God is putting into motion his plan. And before Jesus would step out to declare his mission, John would do three things in these verses and beyond. Number one, verses 1 to 14, what we're going to see this morning, he's going to prepare the hearts of the people for the king. Just like a king would send a courier before he would arrive at a town, and he would do this a month or 2 months in advance, and the people would work hard getting the streets cleaned up, even getting the highway leading to the city, getting out the ruts and the holes, and making the travel for the king as best they could. Well, in a spiritual way, this is what John the Baptist is going to do with his preaching, to get the hearts of the people prepared. Secondly, in chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, John is going to introduce the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, to the Jews and to the people. And then thirdly, verse 21 and 22, John would baptize him. These are incredible events that we're going to look at. And we're going to begin this morning with verse 1. And basically, this is the date. I don't know why this was so important for Luke, but this was a very important thing. Maybe it's because he's writing this to a Roman official or a Greek official even, Theophilus. Remember the way he started the chapter? I'm writing these things. I'm compiling these events for you, most honorable Theophilus. And so it could very well be that this is that reason. William Barclay says, to Luke, the emergence of John the Baptist was one of the hinges on which history turned. So much so that the case that he dates it in no fewer than 6 different ways. Tiberius was a successor of Augustus and therefore the second of the Roman emperors. As early as A.D. 11 or 12, Augustine had made him his colleague in the imperial power, but he did not become sole emperor until A.D. 14. The 15th year of his reign, therefore, would be around 28 or 29 A.D. Luke begins by setting the emergence of John against a world background, the background of the Roman Empire. This is the very first date. The second one he gives us is Pontius Pilate. And we know the date about which Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor from A.D. 25 to A.D. 37. And we know that Pontius Pilate, at the end of Jesus, you know, when he says, I find no fault, I'm washing my hands of this innocent man's blood, Pontius Pilate was here to be able to date this time. Herod Antipas is the next one in our list, 4 B.C. to 39. And basically, he was the Herod that, in the life of our Lord, and whenever you hear Herod, it's probably referring to this man. But once again, we have an established date. Herod Philip, Caesarea Philippi was created by him and named after him in his reign. And then Lysanias, up until recently, and I mean probably within the last 100 years, we knew nothing about this man other than what Luke had mentioned here. And recently, a rock was found in Damascus in an archaeological dig with his name as governor of that area of Damascus. So, once again, those critics of the Bible who would say, you know, it doesn't exist, it turned up. And then sixthly, the priesthood that he mentions here. And he mentions in verse 2 the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, this also gives us a date because Annas, we know for sure that he was deposed at when Jesus was about 15 years of age and Caiaphas stepped in. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. But do you remember when the soldiers arrested Jesus? The very first person they took Jesus to was none other than Annas. Annas, Luke uses a singular word here, priesthood. He's not referring to the priesthoods of Annas and Caiaphas. There's only one priesthood, only one man serving, which would be Caiaphas during this time. But Annas was behind the scenes, running the show, actually. So here we have these 6 different ways to date this thing. Now, again, these dates may not be important to you at all, but to Luke, it was very, very important that he established the date of this. And I think it's for Theophilus. Well, the date is followed, secondly, in our text by the call. And listen to what the scripture says in verse 2. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The call of God came to John when he was in the wilderness. Now, have you ever thought about this? That John, at some point in his life, renounced the priesthood. He was the son of a priest. Remember, Zacharias was in the temple serving when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him he was going to have a child. And remember, Zacharias he wanted a little more than the angel's word for it. And he said, could you give me something? Could you give me a little sign or something to let me know? And the angel said, sure, I'll be happy to. You're not going to speak for 9 months plus 8 days until this baby is circumcised. And so here we have that story. Well, he was a priest. The son of the priest carried on in that line of succession. At some point, and we know Zacharias and Elizabeth were well advanced in years when they had their baby. So it could very well be they died and he was still a young boy, young man. My opinion is he was being groomed by Zacharias and Elizabeth his whole life. But I believe after seeing the corruption in the temple, and friends, the temple was so corrupt. Do you remember the times twice that Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the money changers' tables and he drove people out of there with a whip? Do you know why? It was because the whole place had become dishonest and filled with fraud. And basically they were outside the temple walls. They were charging maybe a dollar for a turtle dove or a pigeon to make a sacrifice. And inside the temple walls, they were charging like $10. And people would come from miles around. They'd have to purchase something. And if you were going to purchase a sacrifice, you would want to purchase one that was approved by the priest. It was all a racket. And the Sadducees owned the temple franchise. It was a whole money-making scheme. I think John, when his father passed, I think he was left alone. And I think he says, I'm out of here. I can't take this anymore. If God wants to use me, he'll know where I am. And he heads for the wilderness. And that's where he is when God called him. The word of God came to him in the wilderness. This reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 1. Listen to these words from Jeremiah, the first 10 verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came about in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And he said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand. He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. This is the call. There's another call, and there are several calls in the Bible, but in 1 Samuel, we see the call of Samuel in chapter 3. And this is an interesting story. And if you haven't read this recently, I want to just start reading here. Oh, maybe down in, let's just start at the first. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Then he ran to Eli, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and lay down again. Then the Lord called again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me just like last time. But he answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. You've had those kids waking up with dreams and stuff, right? Repeatedly. And you want them just to go back and go back to bed. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Finally, Eli gets the message that the Lord was calling him. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went. He lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." I think about these calls. The word came to John the Baptist in the wilderness where he was. God was breaking a 400-year silence. He had not spoke to a prophet or through a prophet, as far as we know, since Malachi, all the way till this time. And now, he's calling John. I have a question. Where were you when God called you? Where were you when Jesus called you, when he spoke to your heart? When he drew you with his grace and his love, and he drew you to himself, and you found an incredible urge to repent and to come to Jesus, where were you? Some people were called in church. Some people were called at home. Our children, I remember all of them telling us that the Lord was calling them. And we would pray with them at nighttime and in their prayers. God was calling them to salvation. Some of you were called maybe at work. Maybe God got your attention through someone. Maybe watching the example of someone's life at work. And you saw in them something that you didn't have. And God began to stir your heart. And he began to call you to himself. Some of you may have been just really, really downward spiraling into sin. And God at some point stopped you and held you and said, "Come, come." And something changed in your heart, didn't it? And something caused you to want to come to church. And something caused you to want to get your life in order. This is what we call the call to salvation. And if God is calling you now, say yes, just like Samuel. "Yes, Lord. What would you have me to do?" I'll never forget the call to the ministry. Pastor Bob, I know you'll never forget your call to the ministry. It's something that's very, very precious. I've questioned God on it a few times. "Are you sure? You sure you got the right guy? I mean, I don't know." But it's a very, very tender thing when God calls us. I hope that you're not like the king in Acts 26:28. His name was Agrippa. He was curious, and he asked a lot of questions to the Apostle Paul about Christianity, about the way. And his story doesn't end well, because here's what he said. He says, "Paul, you have almost talked me in to becoming a Christian." And you know what, friends? No one has ever gotten truly converted by being talked into it. Unless God calls you, unless God stirs your heart. And by the way, you can't even come until he does this. Because if he doesn't change your disposition, your old nature causes you to run from God, not run to him. But when he calls us to himself. And that's a precious, precious thing. Imagine that call coming to John the Baptist. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And just a cautionary word here for us. Peter is writing this, and in verse 10 of his second letter in chapter 1, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling, about his call to salvation, and his choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Billy Graham made this statement years and years ago. He felt like that probably only 40% of a church's congregation were truly converted. That people come because their grandparents came, their parents came. They have followed along, but they've never felt or received the call of God to repent and to be saved. So we've seen this morning in our little section here in Luke's gospel, we've seen the date, six different ways of identifying the time. We've seen, secondly, now the call of John the Baptist. Thirdly, let's look at his message beginning in verse 3. God called him. He was out in the wilderness. He came into all the district around the Jordan in between the Dead Sea and basically Galilee. That whole area is the valley in which he came. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance. How do you think it started? Now, itinerant preachers weren't very popular. Remember, there was a black gentleman in Madisonville that would stand on the street corner, and every once in a while you would hear him, whoa! And if you were driving in your car, it would kind of scare you if your window was down. Whoa! And he had a Bible, and he was preaching, and he was calling people to, in his own way, he was calling people to God. Well, imagine this man, John the Baptist. I'm sure he just looked like Mountain Mike. He was, you know, he's dressed in camel's hair, and he ate locusts and honey was his diet. And just imagine how rough he would be. And for this man to come out and to start preaching the way he preached. And we're told what he preached, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he quotes here Isaiah 40, which I want you to go to, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3-5. He's quoting Isaiah, and this prophet Isaiah was given this word concerning Judah that basically, God was going to take them back, but it's a double fulfillment. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, a voice says, call out. So here we have John the Baptist coming. He's taking the prophet's mantle, and he was indeed an Old Testament prophet. So we know that John the Baptist was a priest and a prophet. And here he's preaching this message. He began saying to the crowds in verse 7 who were going out to be baptized, you brood of vipers. Now I begin to think about this message as far as a viper and a brood of viper. And I started thinking about snakes. And I thought, you know, what are the characteristics of snakes? He's calling them little snakes, basically. But I started thinking about this, and it kind of got interesting. Number one, snakes blend into their surroundings. Do you know what the religion had done in the day of John the Baptist and Jesus? It just seemed to be the same. It was corrupt. It was untruthful. It wasn't biblical. It was glorifying man, not God. Snakes blend into their surroundings. They move soundlessly. They're undetected. Jesus himself said this about the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all the religious folk. And he said this about them. You're vipers. And they have a deadly bite. A false gospel leaves a person thinking that everything's okay when in reality it's a deadly condition to be in. And then a snake's teeth is designed in such a way that when it grabs hold of something, the teeth are curved in such a way to hold the prey. That's what the religion of the Jews did. It held them captive. It held them away from hearing this message of repentance. Snakes are also cold-blooded. That's what false religion does, and it's what it is. Now, I've read something interesting about a particular viper called the Nicander viper. They're believed to eat their way out of their mother's womb, which makes this expression from John the Baptist even more disgusting. You brood of vipers. Now, this wasn't received well, as we know, from a lot of people. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. So even today, when we call out error from this pulpit or other pulpits, when we call out error and things that are not true, people reject us. And they reject the gospel. They rejected John. They rejected Jesus. They reject the Bible today. And the Bible's very, very clear on lots of issues. But just like this day, he's calling us to repent. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is what caused the crowds to start asking, okay, we want to repent. We want to be cleansed. John the Baptist's baptism, it was different than the Jewish baptism. The Jews would baptize a proselyte by immersion to symbolize their cleansing out of becoming an unclean Gentile to becoming a follower of God. And they would baptize them the very same way that we understand baptism. But the baptism that John the Baptist is talking about here is a baptism of repentance. And the word repentance, metanoeo, is the word, and it means to change your mind, to be going this direction. And you say, Lord, I repent. And you turn around and you go the opposite direction to God, not away from Him. That's what repentance is. And so they ask Him this question. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to change? And He gives them three illustrations. The first one, He says, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. This is a lesson on being generous. God hates greed. God hates greed. When you have an opportunity to share with someone, and you withhold that sharing with someone who has a need, this is something God hates. And if you've come to Him in repentance, God wants you to be a generous person. And it can take so many different forms. There are people that are greedy with their money. And those are the kind of people that they're not going to bless the church with giving because they're spending all of their money on themselves. They're greedy. If you want to live a life of repentance, we need to learn how to share with each other and to be generous. So He says, in a very simple way, this is what it means for you to repent. So get out there and start sharing some goodness with people. And then the second illustration, He says, and some tax collectors, they came to be baptized. And they said to Him, Teacher, what shall we do? And He said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Now the reason why tax collectors were so disliked and so mistrusted, Rome would sell the taxes to an individual. And let's just say Zacchaeus, for instance. Zacchaeus bought the right to collect taxes. He paid Rome X number of dollars. Rome said, you collect the taxes any way you want to. So Zacchaeus would go out, and instead of giving you a $15 tax bill, he would give you a $45 tax bill. He would put the rest in his pocket. And they became very, very wealthy doing this. And that's why he's saying to them, he's not telling them to give up their jobs. He's not saying here there's anything wrong with being a tax collector. It's a job. But he says, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. This is simply saying, do your work honestly. Honestly. I got to tell you an illustration about this that happened this week. I don't say this to put a feather in my cap at all. But I say it because it illustrates this point and it came right out of this text. This week I was in a store. I bought 6 items. Usually in my head I'll sort of figure out, you know, how much it's going to be, and you get to the cash register, you get checked out. And you know how sometimes things are on sale and, you know, you don't know that until you get to the cash register and see that they have made a deduction or whatever. Well, I went through the line, got these 6 items, paid for it, and on the way, walking out to the truck, I got to thinking, boy, that doesn't seem that it was quite enough money. So I got out my receipt. I'd already got in the truck, and I got out my receipt, and I looked at it, and instead of 6 items, there were only 2. The cash register made an error. She scanned them. I heard the little beeper every time. But somehow it didn't get transferred onto the ticket. The word came to my heart. This very verse came to my heart. Be honest. Do the right thing. And so there wasn't even a tug of war. Quite honestly, there may have been. There may have been times where it took a bit to do the right thing. But the right thing was to go back in and correct it. And which I did. The lady was so appreciative. She said, I can't believe someone would do this, that you would come all the way back in here and make this right. And inside my heart, I was thinking, this is just exactly what I've been studying about living a life of repentance. And this is what he says here about them, to work honestly. Soldiers, don't abuse your power for selfish gain. Just do the right thing. Soldiers were questioning him, what about us? What shall we do? And he said, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. 3 things. If you haven't gotten anything else in the sermon this morning, there are 3 things I want to send you home with. God wants you to be generous. God wants you to work honestly and to be and live honestly. And God wants you to be content with where He has placed you on your level of finances. It doesn't mean that we don't work for more. It doesn't mean that we don't try to achieve and all that, but it simply means that you learn wherever you are right now, in whatever state you find yourself in except Texas, that you be content. Content. Now, this is a very, very simple thing that John the Baptist preached. William Barclay once again says, nowhere can a man serve God better than in his day's work. Wow. So this is the very beginning of John the Baptist's story. It's as far as we're going to go today. And I believe that John would be preaching to us today, and John would be saying to you as an individual, remove the corruption from your lives. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Be prepared to meet Him. Now, if you want to know what their response is in chapter 7 and verse number 24, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are so splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." I say unto you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's judgment, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And then the other group. But the Pharisees and the smart dudes rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Wow. This morning, I don't know what the Spirit of God has spoken to you about. Maybe there's something wrong in your life right now, and you know it's wrong. God wants you to make it right. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to do and change. Why not, in these closing moments, this quiet music as it plays, why not you settle this thing with God and repent? Make some changes. Be a Christ follower, not just a fan. Be a follower and start that change. God will bless you, I assure you, by taking seriously the call of the gospel. Think about these things.